Let's pray one more time. Lord, help us to concentrate. We have notes in front of us with no blanks, and for us, that may make it hard. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to pay attention. You have given us the Holy Spirit to allow us to have self-control. Help us to control ourselves so that we can listen and learn and live out your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I taught this one last. The giant of doctrinal deviation. But this one's first this morning. We'll run through it. We have a lot, but because you have everything there, there's nothing to write down. The theme verse at camp for the summer was this, and I kept hitting it, but it's Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I know we memorized that back when. But I wanted to prompt them. I said, you cannot claim this verse unless you're practicing. Oh, let's go back to the beginning. There you go. Doctrinal deviation. Notice there's a target and no one's hitting it. And it's the worship of God. What? Apart from the truth of God. And you might say, what? Stick with me. Because people don't get rid of the religiosity. They just get rid of God in the religion. Okay? So the theme verse is Joshua 1:9. But you cannot claim Joshua 1:9 unless you're practicing Joshua 1:8. Right, oftentimes we cherry pick stuff, and the camp had to memorize both verses, but the theme verse is 1:9. So I said, you have to meditate on the word day and night, that you may observe to do all the things that God has commanded you in order to claim the presence of God in that way. It's a conditional promise, right? So I had him say this statement every day here, and let's read it out loud together. It's in your notes as well at the very top. But let's read it out loud together. You cannot get the results God desires to give while ignoring the commands God has given. We often want the blessing of God, the results of living the life God wants without obeying God. And you can't have, right? You can't live life by the intention of getting there while going in a different direction. Right? Okay. I also tried to tie in, since their theme has to do with facing my giants, which I don't really like the word my there. But the idea that when I think of giants, I think of who? The first giant you think in the Bible, maybe. Goliath, right? There's different giants in the Bible. But Goliath is one we think of the most. And I tie this in. Every day I would introduce it a little bit from there and then jump into the lesson. So here it is. Then David said to the Philistine, and this is in your notes here, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The day of the Lord will deliver you, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David not only said to Goliath, and David was young enough to be in the teen class at camp. I was teaching adults, and I say, he wouldn't even be with us in that adult class. He would be over in the teen class. He was too young to be in the army. He was too small to wear Saul's, what? Armor, right? He was a young guy, middle, upper teens maybe. But he wasn't a big athletic guy in that sense. He was probably a little bit athletic, but he wasn't big yet. Okay, and he basically said, I'm not only going to kill you, we're going to feed your entire army to the birds. And he wasn't talking smack. I'm going to take your head off, and we're going to feed the camp of the Philistines to the birds and the beasts of the field. Right? I wonder what Goliath thought. Right? I mean, at some point when a kid's talking really tough to you, either you're laughing your head off or you're kind of wondering why he would be standing in front of you, right? three quick observations here. David accurately understood the truth of God. You know what? God is bigger than anybody, even that 9-foot ugly person standing on the other side of the field. Right? David accurately assessed the situation by what? The truth of God. He understood what was true and what wasn't true. It doesn't matter how big you are, God does not save by spear and sword. He's not limited by the size of my gun, or my army, or my physical size. And David acted on the truth of God. So the key here is you have to know the Word of God, to live by the Word of God, and then you have to act on the Word of God. That's what changes things. A lot of people, even in Christian circles, are living, knowing what the truth is, but they don't act on the truth. That is not Christianity. Right? Christianity is learning to observe all that Jesus has commanded us, right? That's the difference. Otherwise, we're just faking it. We're no different than the whited sepulchers of the Pharisees. So the giant of doctrinal deviation, and again, we had four giants there. The giant of marriage redefinition, the giant of gender diffusion or blurring. Those, are, again, were the hardest lessons. But these are still important, too, because I believe that people do not know when they're in this. How do you know when you're being deceived? That's kind of, you can't, right? Usually we think, well, we're over here and it's other people that are deceived. And it's like, maybe this is you. And that's how I presented it at camp. The giant of doctrinal deviation. I looked at what the world does on the outside and what the church does on the inside. The world suppresses and defies the truth. And again, you have that in your notes and the passages of Scripture here. But notice here, they are hating the truth because why? What's the reason? Their deeds are evil. They're sinful. The world isn't neutral. They hate the truth. You can feel that in our world. Notice here, John 3, this is Jesus himself talking. He says, verses 19 to 21, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They don't want to know the truth. They reject the truth. And I see this, I think, in the saved world as well as the unsaved world, right? People that have nothing to do with their Bible, what would you call that? God would call that hate. If you ignore things, you're hating them by a biblical definition. Verse 21, or 20 here, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. I think that's a good reason why people don't read their Bibles. They don't want to know what the Word of God says. They don't want it pointed out to them. But this is, the world in general is like this. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You want to constantly work your mind through the Word of God so that you can be washed and cleansed and keep walking with God in the right direction. The world does not do that. Okay? Romans 1, 18 to 25. The world refuses to accept the clear evidence of God. Right? They posture themselves and say, we're dummies. You don't know what you're talking about. You're just a bunch of Bible-believing hicks. Right? And I'm like, I think the monkey's on your back. According to the Bible, it most definitely is. Romans 1, 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. What does suppress mean? You hold it down. You push it down. It's there and they're like, no, don't want to hear it. Not interested. Here's an argument against it. Even though, like I said, their arguments are lame. They have to be, and I'll explain in a minute here. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has put it on the inside. They have an awareness that there is a God, and they cannot get away from that. They even have conscience, I believe. There's at least an elemental understanding that there is right and wrong. And that comes from somewhere, not evolution. It can't come from there. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Then it goes on to say, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are what? What's the next two words? Clearly seen. They're obvious. To say that there is no God is absurd. It's that obvious. So if you reject the light, your only other option is absurdity. You have to go to billions and billions of years, and that's still absurd. Okay? And the monkeys on the evolutionist and atheist back, not the back, it's like, really, you're going to say that all of this happened, and it's so perfectly fine-tuned, and it all happened by chance, randomness. Right? And it's not, no, it's clearly seen. And notice what's clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. You just, creation itself declares God. It says that in Psalm 14 and 19. The heavens what? Declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Everywhere you look, God is revealed. And loudly, and by the way, that passage, Psalm 19 says it's in every language so everyone understands it. Right? Even His eternal power and Godhead. You can't understand salvation through creation, but you can understand a God, that there is a God and that He is amazingly powerful and wise. Right? And that is self-evident, the Bible says. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they knew there was a God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Notice, people who reject God become futile in their thoughts. Right? They become empty, aimless, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It actually becomes worse for them because they've rejected the truth of God. It keeps going here. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Oh, you still believe in that God stuff? And you're like, it doesn't matter how many PhDs you have after your name. You can only build on absurdity if you reject God. Right? The fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of knowledge and wisdom, right? They changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And you say, well, I don't see a lot of people worshiping animals now. And that's probably true, at least in our culture and over in the Western culture. But you know who we worship? Humans. We worship ourselves because we think we're the pinnacle of evolution, and we worship celebrities of all types, right? We do worship them in so many different ways. But we worship mankind. That's called humanism. When we think man is the end result, and so we are ourselves. So we make our own rules, we do our own things, we plan our own days because there's nothing else greater than we are. We're worshiping the creature, right? 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts. And that's a theme you'll see over and over, both in this session and the next one, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged what? The truth of God for the lie. And it's the lie, it's not a lie. Is that evolution, the truth of God, that there is no God, or that it's not the God as He revealed it, but they're believing a lie. They live in the world of falsehood, right? And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. How absurd, and yet that's the only other option you have. You either worship the Creator, or you worship something He created. And oftentimes, people make themselves their own God. Right? They're the end result. No one tells them what to do. They're their own God. That's worshiping the creature still, right? So that's what the world does. They're also propagating false knowledge. We find that in a couple places. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. The flow of the world is away from the truth of God. You will not come to God's conclusions by following the world and its river of falsehood. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Right? The world has drawn wrong conclusions and they build everything they are on those conclusions. 1 Timothy 6 says something similar, and it could be, well, all of these can be in or out of the church, right? Because we can be influenced by the world. Unless you live in your basement with no internet, right? Something like that. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is what? Falsely called knowledge. Right? By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So there's people within the church pulled away from the truth of God because they start believing what the world teaches. And it's not true knowledge. It's built on absurdity. And they have to reject everything. You know, I don't have to live the way God wants. I can marry who I want. I can live the way I want because He's not God. And I redefine it. I'm building it on other people and their philosophies. Falsely so-called knowledge. So that's the world here. Now the church also abandons the truth. Whether they like to admit it or not, so much of the truth is not taught anymore. Again, I taught from Genesis. Well, I taught from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Monday and Tuesday at camp. That shouldn't be hard to cover, right? It's the first three chapters of the Bible, right? I tell people, even if you read through the Bible, there's 1,189 chapters. If you give up after chapter 1, you have God's description of marriage. Right? And if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3 before you give up, and I don't think you should give up, you have God's description for marriage and gender. And by the way, Jesus refers to it over and over again. It's not abandoned. It's the foundation for the truth for the rest of the Bible. Right? The church abandons the truth, and a lot of times, we'll say it here, they simply don't teach the truth. Okay? They teach some things and ignore other things. One way they do it is by handling the Word of God poorly. And I think this is, I think it's more prevalent than we want to admit, because anyone who gets an idea throws it up on a screen and it becomes the truth, and it's not. And even most of us have probably been through schools or even VBSs or whatever where they've taught salvation wrong. Right? And it's just repeated over and over because people aren't studying. They're not evaluating before they use the curriculum. And that's one of the key dangers of curriculum that I find. It's done out of maybe great intentions and it's produced so well, but it's done so poorly because they're producing something rather than studying something and then producing it. Here's 2 Peter 3:16. As also in all his, talking about Paul's epistles, it references Paul in the previous verse, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand. Anyone disagree with that? There's some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. That's why Pastor Jim's here, so he can do the hard stuff. Which untaught and unstable people, what do they do to it? They think everybody should teach and everyone can teach, and they're untaught and unstable, and they twist the Word of God to their own what? It's not beneficial, it's destructive. As they do the rest of the Scripture. So they destroy Paul's stuff because they don't know what they're talking about. And they, by the way, they do it throughout the entire Bible. And they lead people astray in the process, as we'll see. Also by enabling unqualified teachers. I taught this 23 years ago at camp, and maybe that's why it took 23 years for them to forget that I taught this. But I don't believe that you should have everyone teach. I believe that Bible teaches just the opposite. The problem is people are teaching Bible studies, and they're untrained and unstable. And they twist it. It doesn't. If they have a book in their hand, they don't know if it's right or wrong. They don't have the means to evaluate that. They're not taught. They just affirm whatever's in a book. Right? And 1 Timothy 1 brings that out. It says here, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I told them one of my key, I believe one of my key roles as a pastor is being involved in the teaching ministry of the church. I told them we used to have 6 offices. Now we have 2 because we're trying to be biblical, and every Baptist constitution I've ever seen has 6 offices or more, right? But you're either a pastor or a deacon. If you're an office of the church, if we believe what we've been teaching recently, the two offices revealed in the church, there's no qualifications for treasurer in the Bible. Did you know that? Or Sunday school superintendent. So one or the other, they're run by one thing or another. So we believe that the pastor is responsible for the teaching ministry of the church. Right? And that's his responsibility. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Nor give heed to fables. You charge others that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. A lot of times Sunday school ends up being the trendy new thing that comes up. And let's chat about it. And again, people don't know enough to weigh it through it in many occasions, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. The Word of God is intended to build you up, not cause disputes. Let's keep going here. Now, Paul says this. Now, the purpose of the commandment that you charge them that they teach no other doctrine, and also the idea that you hold on to this charge that I give you, that's all the way through 1 Timothy, is love from a pure heart. So there's love. The teaching of the Word of God is to produce love and a pure heart and a good conscience. Right? It's supposed to do all these. And from sincere faith, not just externals, but you're believing, you really believe what you're doing. Right? It's not a heretical Pharisaical just doing externals. And this is from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to what? Idle talk again. These people are teaching and they start focusing on the wrong things and they ignore the purpose of the Word of God and they cause them to stray and they've turned aside to idle talk and they desire, if you will, desiring to be teachers of the law. And here's the conviction here. Here's the issue that's wrong, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And the church is full of people that Here's a Sunday school quarterly teacher's manual, and here's the man, and you just hand them out, and you stand up and read it. And the concept of teaching in the Word of God is that you know what you're talking about, and a thin teacher's manual doesn't get you there, right? James 3:1 says, "Be not many teachers for a reason." It's a lot harder than it looks, and we've simplified it to the point where you don't need anything. And then, to me, that means you're not qualified to teach. If you don't know what you're talking about, you're not to be teaching. Okay? Even I don't care what grade it is. I've told you when I worked at the bookstore at Faith, and I shared this, I said, I didn't go to jail. So just up front. But people come in and say, hey, I'm in charge of our church's children's church for a month. Okay. You rotate. That's interesting. Okay. What do you have for curriculum that doesn't take any preparation time on my part? And in my head, I'm thinking, strangle or blunt force trauma. Right? Because they should not be teaching kids anything that is not part of them. You're not there to waste children's time. You're there to bring them to the Savior and help them become disciples of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't happen without preparation. And you're like treating children like chattel at that point. They have no value. And it's like Jesus said, that's the nature of the kingdom of God. And if you offend one of these, it's better that a millstone is hung around your neck and you're sunk in the sea. That would be your good day. Right? So that idea, it's like, no, teaching is to teach. Not to entertain. It's to convey the Word of God. And that's why we require our teachers here. Sean or I teaches the adult class. The teachers have to listen to the adult lesson first, and then they fine-tune it for their class. They might only, depending on the age group, you might pick off one line and that's what you emphasize, right? Because it takes Sean or I an hour to teach it. They're not going to be able to teach little kids that can't read how to do it, but pick up one thing from that lesson and teach it, and you teach that, right? The church abandons the truth by focusing on the unhelpful or unimportant. I think I listed some of these, did I? Yeah, oh, we're already on the right side here. By focusing on the unhelpful or unimportant. I think that's a lot of sermons even. It's like, why are you talking about such extraneous things? The Bible doesn't really focus on those, right? Here's a list, and I just, this isn't exhaustive. I just saw it when I was going through here, but he says here, they've turned aside to idle talk. Shun profane and idle babblings. And what happens to profane and idle babblings? They're not neutral. What do? They increase ungodliness. They don't, it doesn't, it's not like we can approach it. It's like, well, it doesn't matter what you teach. Even in a 1 month of children's church, profane and idle babblings increase ungodliness. They don't help godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. All these people focus on like food or things like that a lot. And it's like, you know what? Eat whatever you want. In balance, the Bible says you're to have self-control. But the Bible doesn't focus on food. Sean hit that, I think, on the, was it the individual soul liberty? I think it's like, you know what? If it offends someone else, that's when it comes in, but the food itself is not an issue. Let's not fight about food because there's things that are way more important that the Bible teaches on, right? That kind of idea. Here's more. Talking about rich people now, but it says he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. People that teach things and don't agree with what I'm teaching, O Timothy. They're proud, they don't know anything. They're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. From which come what? Not neutrality. Notice here, envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. And that's in the middle of a context, even. You know, there's more there. 1 Timothy 6:20, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. For they are what? Unprofitable. And what else? And I hate wasting people's time. Depending on where you're at and all that, you sit and you're like, there's 10 people here, there's 50 people here, maybe there's 200 people here, maybe there's 1,000 people here. And you're not being critical about the person, you're being critical. Why are you teaching this and why are you wasting an hour of people's lives when you could be impacting them with the Word of God? And I'm like, there's so many things in the Word of God that are important. And we can focus on the frivolous. And it hurts believers. It doesn't help them. The next one here is by avoiding the whole counsel of God. I'll get to that in a little bit. But Paul says in Acts 20 that I have not shunned to proclaim to you the entire counsel of God. Yes, it's true. Pastors will cherry pick. They'll teach the things that people want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And by the way, it's great to talk about heaven. The Bible doesn't talk about it much. You're not there. You're supposed to look forward to it. It gives you a little glimpse of it. But I remember growing up, some of you don't think I'm there yet, but I remember growing up on the New Schofield or the Schofield Study Bible, and it was an era when the end times were probably over-focused on. And I'm saying it's important, it's taught in the Word of God. It's good to do. But I remember I started reading. I was in the military. I was out in the National Training Center in Fort Irwin, California, doing radio watch. 12 hours of radio watch, Jonathan. That's like the epitome of excitement there. And it's like you're not in a combat situation. Usually it's like, Oscar 4-9er, radio check over. Bravo 2-9er, loud and clear, out. Boy, that'll really get your blood going, right? We were in a support environment that time around. But believe it or not, it gave me time. I sat there with my New Schofield Bible and read through book after book of the Bible. And I read through, like, I remember reading through 1 Peter. And it's not in any way dissing Dr. Schofield, who the notes came from.
I just didn't understand the point of a study Bible. There's different kinds of study Bibles, and they're not intended to give you everything. There's an archaeology study Bible. There's a chronological study Bible. There's a doctrinal study Bible. There's an exegetical study Bible. They're all different. They can't tell you everything. But his focused on end times more. But when I read through 1 Peter, I'm like, how come they didn't teach like from chapter 1 through 5? Because 1 Peter is all about facing persecution. Yeah, it brings out the end times. But hey, when things are difficult and all that, read 1 Peter. I mean, it's there. And it tied it into this world rather than just the next world, right? So to me, that the whole counsel of God is not ignoring the end times. But I always say the end times is there to tell us how to live today, right? That's the emphasis of any end times passage, is live rightly now, looking forward to that. But the whole counsel of God needs to be taught. Everything from marriage in Genesis 1 to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation, right? We'll get into that more. Further, people, the church abandons the truth passively but also actively. Look here. By pursuing false teaching. You're like, who does that? Who does that? No. This is a prophecy, not just a warning. For the time will come, Paul is talking to Timothy after telling him to preach the word. We'll see that in a minute here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who is they? Yeah, believers. It's not unbelievers not enduring sound doctrine. They're not interested in the first place. They will give up under sound doctrine. By the way, it is hard work to listen and pay attention, and it takes time. I believe God will, if I can make a bold statement, I believe God will hold the pastors that preach for 20 minutes a week extremely accountable for how they wasted people's time and make them think that that's all that's needed in the Christian life. It takes time, effort, and energy to learn the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. They will not endure sound teaching. And again, they don't want to hear what the content of it, and they don't want to take the time of it. Notice here, but according to what? Their own desires. Churches fill up with people of their own desires. It's a consumerism-driven church that we in the age that we live in oftentimes. List the things, you know. What's your three favorite things about your church? I hope number one is teaching. It's way ahead of music. It's way ahead of free coffee. Okay. Maybe free coffee second. But you know what I'm saying? And the fellowship and the interaction. That's what church is about. That's why you go to church. According to their own desires, because they have what? Itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know what I think one of the biggest enablers of that in our day has been? And I'll start with the printing press. Because people think if it's in a book and it's in a Christian bookstore, it must be accurate. And that is an absurdity. If you have any idea what's in a Christian bookstore, and if you understand that books are written to make money by the publisher, not necessarily by the author, right? They're publishing it so that they can make money. Even Bibles are translated so that that can be a money app, a money channel for them. It doesn't impinge on the intent of those that translate it necessarily, but that's why every major publisher has a Bible. That's why we've had a plethora of Bibles. But they heap to themselves the printing press, but also audio, the radio, I think is horrible. I think it's great that you can hear all kinds of people, but people heap to themselves teachers. Is that a lot or a little? Does listening to Christian radio all day and all the teachers help you or hurt you? Any ideas? And I think there's great Christian teachers. I remember driving up from Georgia from the military, and I drove through Chattanooga. There was a Moody station, and there was a guy that I'd never heard of before. His name was John MacArthur. I wanted to slow down to drive through Chattanooga so I could listen to most of his sermon, right? And I don't agree with John in every aspect, but I'm saying it was such a breath of fresh air because the guy opened the Word of God. So I'm not saying radio's wrong, but the problem is that we heap to ourselves teachers. What does that do? Number one, it detracts from the church. Because your pastors are here to equip you, not all the other people on the radio or on podcasts or whatever. I think it distracts people and it keeps people from being able to settle doctrine. They heap to themselves teachers and then all they get is all these ideas, but there's never anything that settles the truth in their mind. So all they know all kinds of things, but they don't know what the truth is. In fact, I'll show you another passage that says exactly that. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because they're just heaping themselves teachers. It doesn't do any good. It's better to focus on a few things and learn them well than to listen to a bunch of things, and all they do is cloud your mind. And it has nothing to do with any individual teacher, though there's a lot of teachers that aren't that good on radio. Popularity is not accuracy, right? Notice they will heap to themselves teachers. It's not less teaching, it's more teaching. Lots of teaching. Let's have yet another Bible study. Why? Have you already learned what you've covered in church? Well, right? No, they think that the process of listening somehow is spiritual, and it's not by itself. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People, best-selling authors, some of them are heretics, but they're best-selling authors in the Christian world. What if they believe that it requires you to be baptized to be saved? The truth or error? Right? Best-selling author would fall in that category. People have no idea what they approach from. It's like, oh, here's some truth here. Well, do you know where they went to school? What their theological views are? Because that impacts everything they write in this book. And you're taking it as truth and you're not evaluating it. Right? Turn aside to fables, the Bible says. That they just love to hear, oh, but this guy's so good and he makes it so fresh. And it's like, yeah, I've never heard it before. Now, maybe they just were never taught it from the Word of God. I faced that this week. Right? It's there and I showed them line by line, here it is. Or maybe it doesn't belong in the Word of God at all. It's not there in the first place. Right? If you're making up new stuff. Because even what I taught this week has been taught a lot by other people in the history of Christianity. But they'll be turned aside to fables. Another one, by succumbing to false teachers. Look at this. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers. What's the next two words? Among you. Whether that's locally or broadly, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Paul told Timothy, people will be drawn away. They'll heap to themselves teachers, and they will be drawn into fables. Here it says they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And what's it say? Verse 2. And what? Many will follow their destructive ways. These are, from what I understand, believers being drawn away. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And listen, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Covetous. That means there's money involved oftentimes. And again, having been in the Christian book world, and even observing now as an outsider, people have no idea that they're being taken. It's almost every ministry outside of the church, and sometimes even the church, is a business trying to get your money. And you can think of that deeply and hard on every parachurch organization outside of the church, but they're able to do that because they're away from the church. Okay, whether it's publishing or whatever. They will exploit you. So all of a sudden, you cannot become a pastor unless you go to an institution. You can't become a missionary unless you go to an institution. You can't become a writer unless you go through this institution. You cannot do anything within the local church. It has to be done outside the local church. And then they have to propagate that. And again, often it's with many well-intentioned people. Okay? God says eventually He'll judge them. Notice this. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Who are we talking about? Believers or unbelievers? believers. You can't depart from the faith if you haven't been there. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. How do you know you're not that? If you're not walking with God, how do you know you're not this? How do you know you're not? You don't already have a conscience seared with a hot iron? Prove that it's not true. Are you responsive to the Word of God? Are you obedient to the Word of God? If not, why is this not true for you? It goes on to say, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Right? People get focused on the wrong things. As we talked about. Keeps going here. Oh, this is, this is 2 Timothy. There's so much here on this. But know this, Paul says to Timothy again, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be what? Lovers of themselves. How do people love themselves? They focus on themselves. Everything they do is about my three favorite people, right? Me, myself, and I. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They might not have anybody, but they're motivated. Stuff is everything. Bank accounts, everything. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents is an evidence of abandonment of the faith. Unthankful, unholy, unloving. Unloving is astorge. It's you don't have family love. It's like the you don't have the parental love. People, 3,000 or 4,000 babies aborted average every day? That's unloving. That's the astorge kind of thing. Unforgiving, slanders, without self-control. Again, we talked about the Spirit gives us self-control. A lack of self-control is evidence of an abandonment of the faith. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady is the King James, headstrong, haughty, what? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What do you do with your spare time? Are you working for God or not? Do you know that He placed you here to work for Him, to serve Him? Look at this. Verse 5 is one of the most cold truths of the Bible. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. They still go to church. Oh yeah, God, we wear the t-shirt. We have one of those. Carry it around even. Sometimes I read it. Right? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Why? Because I don't have to focus on God's word. I don't have to focus on God's truth. It has no power. It doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't change my life. And from such turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. And notice here that I bolded it here. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think it kind of goes back to that heaping to themselves teachers. We just sit there and keep piling it on, but we don't pay any attention to what's being taught. Right? That we're here to be equipped by our pastors. Now what's our response? I'm going to go quickly here. Pastors are to preach the Word of God faithfully. Right? Paul tells Timothy this, I charge you. He holds him accountable to God. I think I'm going to give you a break, and then I'll finish the second half after the break, okay? Because I don't want to run through these, so we'll just do the next one maybe next week, okay? So, what's our response? What are we supposed to do? We have 11 of them. We'll come and do that after we've been caffeinated.